Okay, I can, for recording purposes. The reason those words are up on the screen is, as we were just in worship, I felt God saying that strength will rise as we wait upon him, and that actually, whereas I've got something prepared, the first thing we should do is wait upon God. And just, I think God wants to do something, I guess. So I've not done this before, so you can join me in my awkwardness as I think I've heard God. So we're just going to wait on him and see what he is going to do. He's already been doing some stuff here today, but let's just wait on him and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I think God's saying something to me about somebody struggled with doubt this week, and it's affected the way they've lived. So this isn't just the kind of doubts that we all handle day in, day out. But this is something where there's been a moment this week where something in your doubt has caused you to live differently from the way you've lived otherwise. And I think God wants to speak into that and do something for you. So if that's you, I'm sensing some movement at the back of the room maybe. Yeah. Can we pray for you? Sarah, would you mind praying? I don't think that's it. I just think that's the beginning. So Sarah, we'll just pray with you. You've got to remember that God's here to do good. Yeah, we've just prayed and sung about his love never running out. And it doesn't. It's, you know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's a love that, you know, actually, funny if the further you walk away, the deeper and deeper and deeper it gets. So there's love here for you. I'm just going to keep on waiting. I don't think God's finished yet, so... I've got a picture of a right knee. I don't know if a right knee, if anybody, yeah, okay, fine. Stu, can you pray? A right knee. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you do act and move in this day. I think somebody's got a headache as well. I don't know. Something at the back, fine. Can you pray? See, it's everybody strategically placed as well. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are good and that you're God and that you act and move in our day and in our age. And Holy Spirit, I just pray now for each of us that just as what's going on is going on and people have prayed for, that as we dig into what you've got to say to us, that you would make us hungry to hear the shepherd's voice. And actually that anything that I've got to say that is from me would just disappear. It'd be like chaff thrown up into the wind. It would blow away. But the stuff that comes from you, Jesus, the stuff which we're hearing the shepherd's voice, I pray, God, that that would last and that that would stick in our souls and in our minds. Because, God, we want to hear you and not some guy in an orange T-shirt. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you. Thank you. Thank you, God. I'm going to be speaking from 1 Peter today. So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to the first letter Peter wrote and the second chapter, for those of you that aren't too sure, it's towards the back end of the Bible. If you start flicking through, you'll go through Thessalonians, then Timothy, then Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James, and then Peter. And I'm reading this, by the way. I can't remember off the top of my head. And if you've hit in Revelation or in 1, 2, 3 John, you've gone too far. Just go back a bit. So 1 Peter, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18 of chapter 2. And I hope this will all become clear, because I believe strongly this is what God wants to say to you as a church. So 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. I just love the way that various pictures that have come up today, with no prearrangement at all, seem to have all stacked up a little bit. So thank you for the encouragement that I'm on the right track. 1 Peter is not a letter that lots of people dig into very often. It's in those funny, sketchy ones towards the back end of the Bible, where we tend to read the Gospels and Acts and maybe get into Romans if we want to really mess with our heads. But then we kind of stop there, shoot forward into Corinthians and other things that Paul wrote, and then tend to ignore these. But I think, for me, this has got the most challenging verse in the whole of the Bible. For me, this is the one that I can't escape and makes me feel scared and excited all at the same time. And I can only remember it in the older version, the New Living Translation, which is, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Books have been written about it. There's a book called In His Steps. But this, for me, is huge. But before we dig into that, I just want to give you a little bit of context around where Peter was writing to and what the general sort of span of the letter that Peter wrote is, because a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you take some verses out of context, then you can make up anything you want and nobody will really challenge you. Whereas I want this to be rooted in what Peter said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Peter starts this letter with one big reminder that everybody who believes in him has a hope of eternal life. That's his strap line. That's right at the very beginning. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. For everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, there is a hope which cannot be taken away. We sung about it earlier. There's a hope which doesn't disappear. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, anything you hope in is temporary. It kind of lasts the 70, 80, 90 years you live, or the 10, 20, 30 years you live. It's temporary, whereas hope in Christ is eternal. It's there for those who believe, and it cannot be taken away. And then Peter reminds those who've believed to say, guys, live holy. You've been given something, so live like it. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. And we've heard testimony today of the difference that Christ makes, that suddenly old ways become something which just don't seem to fit. And new ways, ways of living holy, of living clean, that becomes the thing that we want to do, not because we must, but, you know, I don't love my wife because I must love her. Although I'm pretty certain that Jan's brother would do nasty things to me if I did anything to hurt her. In fact, he told me so just before our wedding day. He's a big guy and he's a bit muscly and he's a bit scary. He's quite nice now, but he was nasty then. But I love Jan because I can. I want to please Jan because I can, not because I must. Peter says, well, it's the same for you when you're in your relationship with God. Love him because you can. Serve him because you can. Not because you must, but you know a better way now. He also reminds them that they're not just by themselves. Actually, We had this earlier again, that we're part of a body. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's why you don't need to go to confession, because you can confess to God directly. It's why you don't actually need some guy or some lady stood at the front. Each one of you who's believed is a priest of the most holy and most high God. Each one of you is part of a temple, a building, a body. You know, Paul used the example of the body. Peter uses a temple. Be a part of one thing, one construction. And it's also not something which is limited to here, because there is only one church, and that is a church that belongs to Jesus. So you are part of a church that stretches back through the ages and stretches forward into the future until Christ returns. You're part of a living, breathing organism that crosses the whole of this globe. So you need to remember that. And in that, in the midst of that, where Peter is writing to a church which is actually under persecution or about to be under persecution, probably from Nero, he says this: it's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against them, because he says, submit to authorities. Follow the law of the land, because it's there for your good. Stunning words when you think of the situation. Stunning. And that is before he wrote those little phrases: to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example you should follow in his steps. And then after that, he starts talking about unity and peace in marriage, in church, being willing to suffer for doing good, willing to suffer for your faith. And then he gives a little bit of advice to those who lead and young adults. And he says some really good things about, you know, do good to each other, build each other up. But this phrase, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. What does that mean? It's a great little thing, you know, it's a little back pocket verse that a lot of people pull out. Follow in his steps. We heard it in picture. Listen to the tapping. Know that Jesus has gone ahead you. Follow him. And we all kind of go, yeah. Yeah, that, yeah. What does it mean, though? What does it actually physically mean in our day-to-day lives as we walk out of this building here? What's it mean? You know, it's funny. You get lots of people who then look very shifty and who look a bit blank, and me included, by the way, when you start saying, so what does this mean? What does it mean to follow in the steps of Jesus? So I thought, let's look at the life of Jesus and see if we can pull some lessons out of the Gospels. I've mostly done that. There's a couple of other ones where I've pulled out some extra bits from later on in the New Testament. But the first one, Jesus showed great forgiveness despite suffering. Forgiveness despite suffering. Because all of this is despite suffering, because we've been called to walk a path that has suffering in it. Stuart mentioned it earlier. There are good days, there are bad days. There are joyous days, there are sad days. There is suffering in our lives. And we've got into our head in this culture that suffering is a bad thing which nobody should have to go to. And yet the Bible tells us we've been called to follow a path which will lead to suffering. So Jesus showed forgiveness despite suffering. When he was on the cross, having gone through everything, the scourging, the false accusations, the painful death, crucifixion designed as one of the most painful tortures, outlawed for Roman citizens because it was too barbaric for them, he called out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. If you look at the guys on the one side of him anyway, they were screaming abuse. Why don't you save us? Why don't you save ourselves? It's not my fault. Why am I here? And yet Jesus, who knew that he was being put to death for something which was not his fault, bearing the sin that we each carried, when he looked at the people in front of them, in front of him, he didn't hurl abuse. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I wonder, how often do I, when I am hurt by somebody, go, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or how often do I stand there and go, you're out of order. You're being unjust, unfair to me. Why are you persecuting me? No. That's not what we're called to do. Following in the steps of Jesus means saying, Father, forgive them. I know people who have been locked in unforgiveness for decades. A bitter root which goes back into their early years. Can I say that it's brought them joy and peace and wholeness? No. It's brought them pain and suffering and greater sadness. That is why, despite suffering, we are called to forgive. Because it's good for them and it's good for us. It honors God. It follows in the steps of Jesus. So we should forgive despite suffering. But what about the next one? Generosity despite suffering. I don't know if you recall this story. It's in Luke. Luke 21. Jesus goes into the temple and he sees a load of people making offerings. And the Pharisees flourishing in and dropping their bags of coins in. You know, I can picture this kind of clank, this jangle as it drops in. And then this woman shuffles in with a single tiny coin. She kind of drops it in and then sidles away to no great fanfare. And Jesus looks and says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. I lost my job, well, gosh, over 15 years ago, and I can remember, and I've probably shared this story many, many times, so if you've heard it before, then you can kind of switch off and kind of know where I'm going, but yeah, I lost my job. I was in a fairly well-paid job. I had a company car and health insurance and all these kind of nice things you look at and go, well, yeah, I'm doing pretty well, thank you. It's the best thing that ever happened to me, but it didn't feel like it at the time. I had two kids, or we had two kids, 1-4, 1-2, and a Larry was just on the way. So 2 under-5s, and Jen was pregnant. And I can remember coming home and going, do you know what, Jen? I've got some really, really good news. I've lost my job. And I was the only one who was working because Jan didn't work. Mind you, with two kids of that age, I'm not surprised. But she actually worked a lot harder than anybody else. But, and I can remember thinking, okay, God, this is an answer to prayer because I'd prayed that he would, you know, lead me, and he had. And then suddenly I'm there going, right, so what does this mean? I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got bills to pay. I've got kids to feed and clothe. And I've got no money. I had 1 month's salary. That was my separation. I'd worked for this company for 5 months, and they decided to let me go at the end of the 5 months and said, we'll pay you the last month in lieu of notice, because I got about 5 minutes' notice as I walked into my boss's office and saw my boss and the lady from HR. And kind of went, I thought I was setting a budget, and I'm not. I'm getting the boot. And I thought, what am I going to do? And yet, through that period, people pushed money through our letterbox, and I still don't know who. It came in envelopes. So when our boiler broke down just before Christmas, we could get it repaired. And all I can remember is coming at the end of that and looking back at our accounts and going, do you know what? For some reason, the money doesn't seem to have worn away in our account. We got roughly the same amount going out of this situation when I finally got a job with the Environment Agency as I did have going in. I don't know how. To this day, I don't know how it happened. All I know is that people were generous towards me. And that's set a thread in my life of trying to be generous, of trying to make sure I give money away. Because at the moment, I'm in surplus. I know I'm in surplus. But even when we're suffering, we're called to be generous. So how generous are we? How generously do we support the work here? How generously do we support those around us? How generously do we give to those who are in greater need than we? If you speak to anybody who's been over to Africa or India, they'll tell you that you go into a home there and the people have nothing. But they will kill their chicken so that you can eat. The chicken is all they have, but they will kill it, and because there's a culture of generosity, of giving, despite the suffering. What about honesty despite suffering? There's a fantastic story about Jesus where the Pharisees are trying to catch him out. And they say, should we give taxes to Caesar? Should we pay Caesar or not? Knowing that Caesar is setting himself up as a god, and also this is all about Israeli independence, Hebrew independence. And if he says pay taxes, well then he's a collaborator and he can be written off. But if he doesn't, well then he's an insurgent and he can be given to the Romans. And he says, give me a coin. And he holds up this coin and says, whose face and whose inscription is on this? And they say, Caesar. And Jesus turns around and says, fine. I'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Yeah, there's an honesty in suffering that we're called, even though it's tough, to be straight with the authorities about what we earn and what we don't earn. To be straight about the benefits we receive and we don't receive. You know, I work where we get a mileage claim. So if I can drive somewhere, it's limited when I'm allowed to drive, but if I can, then I can claim my mileage. And it would be the easiest thing in the world for me to say, well, the journey was 70 miles, but we'll call it 80. It's only £4.50. That doesn't matter, does it? Or the journey was 90 miles, well, I'll call it 100, because it's a nice round number and it makes it easy for the maths. I can find all sorts of ways to justify it, but God says no. I need to be honest. And I can remember when I lost my job, one of the hardest things, apart from the great fun of going into the DSS, and they're saying, have you worked today or this week? No. Are you sure you haven't worked for 16 hours or more? No, I've not worked for 16 hours or more. Okay. Have you received any payment for any work? And go, no, but I had 500 quid pop through the letterbox yesterday morning. What do you mean you had 500 quid pop through the letterbox yesterday morning? Well, I woke up yesterday morning with a cup of coffee and there was an envelope. And on the envelope was written, trust in the Lord. And there was money in it. Here's the envelope. Do you want to see it? And they go, no, I'm not sure about this. I'm not too sure about that one. But you know, it's great because I could be honest that I'd received money. And they kind of went, well, it doesn't affect your benefit. That's fine. So you can still get your job seekers or whatever it was. But you know, it was actually a great opportunity to witness. But we're called to be honest even when it means we lose out. A friend of mine is a surgeon. He's a very good surgeon. I won't share the story. We were having a barbecue once and he couldn't make it and he was describing what was going on the operating table. Just before a barbecue, should we say, it wasn't very helpful. I didn't feel great, but he's a surgeon and he decided right at the very beginning that he would do no private work. So even though he earns a lot less than all the other surgeons he works with, he said, no, I'm employed by the National Health Service, so the National Health Service is who I will give my skills to. So he suffered, even though he's just being honest and saying, you've employed me, therefore I work for you. I don't work for myself as well. But there's also got to be grace despite suffering. In Matthew, Jesus says, do to others what you'd like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It goes back to how do you deal with those who are falsely accusing you? Not only do you just forgive them, you treat them like you want to be treated. Now that's really not easy. When somebody has hurt you, it is so hard to say, I'm just going to do good to you because I want good done to me. But that's what Scripture calls us to do. That's what following Jesus' steps means. That we live not only in forgiveness, but we live graciously. Treating others the way that we want to be treated. How about this one? Can you see where I'm going with this one? Then Jesus went over to the synagogue, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes, so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other ones. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to say thank you to Jesus and say how wonderful he was. Is that right? No. No. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. He was truthful, even though he knew he would be persecuted for it. He stood up for what was right, even though he knew there were consequences. Elsewhere, it's called about hiding your light under a bushel or under a basket. Do you know, we're called to live as followers of Jesus, no matter what the consequences are. And that's not easy. That's painful. Because in this day and in this age, I would suggest that it is easier and easier and easier to be anything other than a Christian. Because Christians are being targeted. Because we're seen as old-fashioned. We're seen as out of touch. We're seen as nutters. Despite the fact that we've seen people healed. We've seen the dead raised to life. We've seen the demon-possessed set free. We're nutters. We're nutters who go around trying to do good, trying to bless the homeless and the poor. We're just nutters. But we need to be truthful. In grace, in forgiveness, in all of those things, but we've got to be truthful. Even though it's got consequences for us. And we need to be strong. Strong despite the suffering. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. And yet he didn't cave into temptation. You know, all the kingdoms of the earth temptation, you know, I don't think that would have been a big deal for Jesus because he knew who he was. Angels ministering to him, well, he could have that anyway. I'm pretty certain that wouldn't. But I must admit, I missed breakfast this morning. Yeah, well, because I was up early and then I slept late and all the rest of it. And I kind of got into just finishing this off and I forgot to eat. So I had a biscuit when I came here. Yeah, that was great. Brothers. Excellent. So I reckon the first temptation that Jesus was shown, which was, you know, turn these stones into bread. After 40 days of not eating, I reckon that's one heck of a temptation. I've got to be honest, if somebody said, here, have some bread now, I'd go, thank you. Thank you very much. That's just great. In fact, I can even hear my stomach growling now. But Jesus was tempted with something that would have met his immediate need, would have made him feel good, would have made him feel just great. And yet, he knew it would have been wrong to yield to that temptation. So he didn't. He stayed strong. And we're called to follow in those steps. You know, the Bible says that when we're tempted, we're never tempted beyond our capacity to endure, that there will always be a way out. It says that in 1 Corinthians. But the way out is, I don't know if you've ever thought about the way out. When I've thought about those verses and people have spoken it to me, I kind of sit there and think, I'm tempted. Oh, look, there's a door. I'll just walk through it. There we go. That's fine. I'm not tempted anymore. If you look at what those words in 1 Corinthians means, I mean, you mentioned like a little ravine between two pastures. The word that's always going to be a way out, the picture it would paint is of a mountain path, rocky and hard and zigzagging, going up to a small mountain pass that would just get you over. It's something which is hard. Dealing with temptation, there is no easy way to deal with it. I wish there was. If it was, my life would be far, far easier. But there's not. We all have temptations which we struggle with day in, day out. Some of them are obvious. Some of them are less obvious. Some of them are things that we think that we can keep to ourselves and nobody else will ever know. Apart from one day, we've got to stand before the big guy and say, yeah. And again, when you look at that, you don't get the sense of a private audience with God. You know, it's not a bit like the interview out of The Apprentice when you walk into the nasty one who really takes your CV apart. And you know, you feel like you're squirming there. It's the sense of standing in front of a big group of people. And the big group of people will hear me walk up and they'll go, Andy, or God will go, Andy, how did you live your life? And the temptation will be great. Never sinned, never made a mistake, perfect husband, perfect father, perfect church leader, perfect in every way. And once God stopped laughing, I'm pretty certain that then it'll be, well, actually, Andy, you did this. And you did that. In fact, again, in Corinthians, it talks about what we've built on this earth being put on almost like an altar and being set fire to. And whatever lasts is what you get your reward for. And everything else can burn away like chaff. It's scary. But we're called to be strong against temptation, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even though it means suffering. I can remember the look on a hotel receptionist's face when I walked down to the reception, having booked into a hotel, and I said, hi, I've just checked in. Can you block access for my room to all pay-per-view channels? I don't want to see them. Sorry? What do you want me to do? I want you to block access to all pay-per-view channels. I don't want them there because I don't want the temptation. She looked at me a bit strange, and she did block them, but it's a funny thing because, you know, it's quite embarrassing walking down to a hotel reception and having to go through this rigmarole all the time. But I know we're to flee temptation, we're to run away from it, we're to be strong against it. So how joyful are you feeling now? That's all right. Last time it was me, so that's fine. Don't worry about it. That's why I suddenly checked my phone. I was suddenly going, right, okay, have I? No, it's fine. It's just this music to just greet us towards the very end of the sermon. That's all, because I've only got one more point left. But no, it's easy to feel that in all of that, that following Jesus in his suffering is something which saps the life out of us. And yet, we are to be joyful despite suffering. Jesus said this. That's okay. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. You see, the thing is that when we follow Jesus, we've got to remember that actually our end point isn't the suffering that we're going through. Our end point is to spend eternity with Jesus. Our end point is to be in heaven. Our end point is to be in a place where there is no more pain and no more suffering and no more hurt and no more despair. A place of love and of joy and of peace. So, this is the writer, James, probably Jesus' brother, half-brother, call him what you will. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I wish I was James, because I don't greet troubles as an opportunity for great joy. In fact, I don't think I've met many people who do. I'm being persecuted today. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Oh, my car's broken down. Praise the Lord. No, I don't do that. But I do need to draw myself back to verses like that, which is why I've got to keep on digging into the Bible. I've got to keep praying, because otherwise I forget. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. See, following Jesus reminds me that I will have years, 30 years even, of being completely inconspicuous, of just being in the background. Jesus was. There are little stories about him growing up. Little stories about him ending up in the temple, and his parents going frantic and searching for him, and him turning around. And if you believe what the Bible reader said, he turned around and said, "Did you not know I would be in my father's house?" Which I'm pretty certain he wasn't speaking like that, but we tend to think in this very religious way that he was a good lad, but you didn't hear much about him. And then for 3 years, he worked hard and he suffered hard. He honored God in everything. He kind of came into the spotlight, and that's true for many of us, that we have our times in the spotlight and our times out of it. But there was suffering mixed in with it. And in the end, he died. And that's going to come to all of us. There will all come a moment for us where we are called home. The wonderful thing is that we have a home to go to. A home where everything that we've struggled with here ceases to be. We don't have to worry about it anymore, because God will have finally dealt with it. So that's why I can be truly glad, once I've got myself out of my situation and my head out of the moment, because I'm going somewhere in the end where I can be truly happy, where I can truly not worry, where I can truly not have to struggle day by day by day just to live right, because I will see my God and he will know me. And I'll live there with him forever. And that's the opportunity that's open for all of us who put our faith in Jesus. So that's why, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Friends, let's follow Jesus well together. Let's be generous and gracious and forgiving and honest and truthful and strong against temptation. And when we're getting weak, let's remember we're not alone in this, that we have a body around us who's there to encourage us, to help us. But most of all, let's remember that everything that we go through, Jesus has already gone through. He is the shepherd walking down the ravine to the new pasture, tapping on the wall, saying, I've gone ahead of you, follow me. I've gone ahead. Just listen for my voice. I've gone ahead. Don't worry. I'm checking the route out. It's rocky, and there's some pitfalls, but do you know what? You will get to the end. And when you get to the end through this hard time, there is a pasture which is green and lush and peaceful and comfortable. And there you will find peace and joy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you knowing that we don't handle suffering well. None of us, I'm certain that none of us have got that completely sorted in our lives. Will you help us? Will you help us to hear your voice beckoning us on, reminding us that you walk where we walk, that you go ahead of us, that actually you even go behind us to protect us. And when we're going through these hard times, please, Holy Spirit, will you move in us, that we might be honorable lovers of you, following you faithfully, despite our circumstances, because God, we can't do it by ourselves. We just can't. Our own strength runs out so quickly, our own wisdom so quickly, our own forgiveness so quickly. And yet you have forgiven us much. You have loved us much. And the fear of your name is the beginning of wisdom. So God, please help us that we might joyfully walk the path of suffering, blessing your name, not because of where we are at, but because of where we're going, knowing that you wait there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.